Open our Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that we shall, or he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. The Apostle Paul, if we notice in this passage of Scripture, he does not tell us what trouble or what tribulation he was in when the God of all comfort comforted him. He does tell us that it was while he was in Asia, if you notice again in verse 8, and it was a great trouble. It was such a trouble, as he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This means that this one particular trouble that he has reference to here in this verse of Scripture was so severe. It was so severe that he and those with him, they saw no probability, no possibility, humanly speaking, that their lives would be spared. Now, keep your places here, but if you look in chapter 11 of this same letter, the Apostle Paul experienced much tribulation and trouble in this world for the gospel of Christ. Here in chapter 11 and verse 24, he said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. From what I've read, very few people ever survived one beating with rods. He was beaten three times with rods. Once was I stoned, and we know about that because they drug his body outside town thinking he was dead. The only reason they stopped throwing stones, they were convinced that he was dead. Once, he said, I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine that, spending a night and a day in the ocean, helpless? But that none of these troubles that are mentioned here is the trouble that Paul has reference to back in our text this morning. This trouble was so great, he said, it was above strength insomuch that we despaired even of our life. I believe, of course, we know there's a reason that Paul was not led of the Spirit of God to tell us what this trouble was, because this is something that all of us may profit from. No matter what trouble, what tribulation we may be in, we may apply this teaching, this word, to ourselves. But I want us to consider especially his words in verse 4. In verse 4, he tells us God comforted him in tribulation, and that he was to use that same comfort to comfort others. Notice that in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, in order that, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now notice, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, Paul is saying, God comforted us so that we might use the same comfort that he comforted us with to comfort others who are in trouble. What was that comfort? Well, it could not have been strength. No doubt, God does comfort his children by giving them added strength to endure a trial, to go through a struggle or temptation. But there's no way, if God gives you strength, that you can take that same strength and give it to somebody else. That's just an impossibility. So I know it wasn't with the strength that God gave him, and no doubt, as I said, he did give him strength. The Lord is our strength. He doesn't only give us strength, he is our strength. And it couldn't be a good feeling. I'm sure that when the Lord delivered him and comforted him out of this trouble, he felt good, no doubt about it. He had some good feelings, but there's no way that you can take your good feelings and pass them on to someone else. So the point I'm making here is this comfort, wherewith Paul was comforted, that he said we are to use to comfort others, had to be the truth of God. God comforted Paul with the truth, not vague ideas, but, as we would say, concrete truth. Something that he could use and give to another person, and they could realize in their heart and their mind whatever it was. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning three truths that God may have used. He certainly has in my life, and I'm sure many of you in your lives. But the first truth that God uses to comfort his people, and we are to use in comforting others, is God's absolute sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty. Listen to these words of David in the Old Testament. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all things. The absolute sovereignty of God in all things. Remember the lesson that God taught Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great king, wasn't he? A mighty monarch. But what he didn't realize is that God had raised him up, and God had given him ability and power and an army to conquer other nations, to build the great kingdom of Babylon. He didn't realize that. He didn't take God into consideration. And one day he said, is not this the great Babylon? which I have built? And you know, God taught him a lesson, didn't he? You've heard of the school of hard knocks? That's where Nebuchadnezzar was sent, to the school of hard knocks, because he was driven out from among men and lived out like a beast, eating grass, his hair growing, his nails, for 7 seasons. For 7 seasons. And then his mind was given back to him, and this is what he confessed. He doeth his will in the army of heaven. That is God. He does his will in the army of heaven, among the angels, among all the principalities and powers. He doeth his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, we are his creatures. He is sovereign. He has an absolute right to reign, to rule, and he does. And none of us have the right to question him. We just don't have that right. He's the potter. 2 times in the Word of God, we are told this. He's the potter. And he makes of the clay the vessels, some vessels of wrath, some vessels of mercy. God does it. God is absolutely sovereign. We live in a day, my friends, and you know this is so, but we live in a day that most people have been taught, and we know it by nature. We don't really need to be taught this, but we just have the idea that all of creation exists for man, for man's glory, when just the opposite is true. That God has created all things, and he has done so not for man's glory, but his glory. His glory. You know, in heaven, you read through the book of Revelation, and many times we are given a glimpse of what goes on in heaven, and we see this is celebrated. Well, it's celebrated here among God's people, isn't it? We celebrate this truth, that God is sovereign. But in heaven, there's no question. There's no bad note in the song of heaven. Everyone in the choir singing the same thing, giving God glory and praise, because as we read in Revelation 4, the 24 elders, which represent all the people of God, all the elect of God from both the old dispensation and this dispensation, everyone around the throne, the 24 elders, they say these words, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This truth is celebrated among the inhabitants of heaven. But how does this truth comfort a child of God? When a child of God is in trouble, and our Lord, we read that at the beginning of the service, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. How does this truth concerning the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, how does this comfort a child of God? Let me give us 4 ways. First, this truth assures him that God is aware of his trouble. This truth, that God is absolutely sovereign, this assures a believer God is aware of this trouble. Whatever it is that I'm in, however difficult it is, God is aware of this trouble. In other words, I'm not alone in this trouble. I'm not alone. Is it possible that I am in this trouble and God, who is sovereign over all things, is not aware of it? Well, that couldn't be so. That just couldn't be so. That just cannot be. You know that verse in Amos which says, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. And I've told us before, reminded us, when it speaks of evil, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? We're not talking about the scripture. The prophet is not talking about moral evil. Because God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But what men, what we call evil, things that happen to us, can there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? God's absolute sovereignty assures us that God is aware of this trouble that I am in. Does the sovereign Lord God work all things after the counsel of his own will? Well, the scripture says he does. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, doesn't that mean that this trouble is part of the all things? Doesn't it? Doesn't this mean that this trouble, whatever it is that I'm in, if he's absolutely sovereign, and he is, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he does, then this trouble, whatever it is, he knows, he's aware of. And I want you to notice, we're not talking about fatalism. You know, sometimes people get the wrong idea. And they think, well, you folks over there believe in fatalism. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing, nothing. And you see this in this passage of Scripture. It's not certain laws that are fixed, my friends, but it is rather the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in verse 3 is named the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Yes, he is the sovereign Lord God, and we may call upon him in trouble. Notice in verse 11, the apostle makes mention of the fact that these believers in the church here at Corinth, that they had prayed for him in his trouble. And he acknowledges you also helping together by prayer for us. We have a kind and loving Heavenly Father. And yes, in the midst of trouble, we're not thinking about certain laws, certain fixed laws that are governing this trouble, but rather that our Heavenly Father has ordained this, that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. A second thing, this truth assures him that God is bigger than his trouble. God is bigger than his trouble. Not only does God know that I'm in this trouble, he knows all about it. It's part of the all things that he has ordained, the all things that work together for my good as a child of God. But he also is bigger, larger than whatever the trouble is. No matter how great the trouble, God's greater. No matter how great, God is greater. And if you notice in verse 9, to show the greatness of God, the Apostle Paul brings out the fact that God raises the dead. How great is that? How great is that for a man to breathe his last in this world and to be buried, and 4 days later, the Lord raise him? And yet we know that's exactly what happened with Lazarus. And we know one day there's going to come a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection, rather, when all who are in the graves shall come forth. How great is our God? How powerful is our God? He's sovereign over all things. Yes, even the grave. And we have a number of examples of that given to us in the Word of God. This truth of God's absolute sovereignty assures him that God being absolutely sovereign does not mean that he is unjust. it does not mean that he is unjust. You know, Abraham, he knew this. He knew this truth. And when he was interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had determined and told Abram he was going to destroy those cities because of their wickedness. And Abraham began to intercede, didn't he? And he knew, and part of his intercession was, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And he will. He must. He's God. He's holy. He'd no longer be holy if he were not just. And the child of God knows that even in this trouble, God will do right. He's not dealing with me in any way unjustly. God will do right. He will not act unjustly toward me. Why? Because he is God, and he cannot act unjustly. You know, when you say God cannot do something, you have to be very careful, don't you? Scriptures say he cannot change. He's the same today as he was yesterday and shall be tomorrow. Scripture says he cannot lie. That's the same as changing. Scripture says he cannot deny himself. That really says it all. He cannot deny himself. Is he holy? Absolutely holy? Amen. Remember when Isaiah had that vision of God high and lifted up, those seraphim were crying one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy. This truth of God's absolute sovereignty assures him that he will do justly. God will act justly, deal with him in justice. And then fourth, this truth assures him not to trust in himself. Not to trust in himself. Verse 9, Paul says this, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. How foolish it is for me to trust in my ability, in my understanding, my strength, anything that I have to handle this trouble. How foolish it is for me to do so. The God of all comfort, who is absolutely sovereign in all things, who is my heavenly Father, He will work this out. He will give me the strength and the grace that I need. And he's called this to show, if you look here in our text, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, you see, he's called most of the time the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is because of his covenant relationship with those patriarchs, the fathers of Israel. He made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this reminds us of this covenant, this everlasting covenant of which the Lord Jesus, he is the mediator of this covenant. You need a mediator. I need a mediator. All men do. There's such a distance. Now, I'm not talking about in miles. I'm talking about in our natures. And God is so holy, and you and I are so sinful. We don't like to hear that, do we? But this is what the Word of God tells us. And because God is so holy and we are so sinful, we must have a mediator. We must have one between him and us. For him to approach unto us, he will approach unto us through a mediator. And for us to approach unto him, it will be through the mediator. And all of the blessings, all of the mercies that we need If we are to receive them, they will be mediated to us through the mediator. And the scripture says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So this truth of God's absolute sovereignty must be a means of comforting God's children when we are in trouble. I read a story one time about some people out at sea back in the 1800s, and the ship was being tossed every which way. The winds were blowing, and passengers were afraid for their life, and they saw one lad there, one young boy, about 12 or 13 years old, and he seemed to be playing and not afraid at all. Someone said, "Aren't you afraid?" He said, "No." "Well, why not? My father's the captain of this ship. My father's the captain of this ship." That just settled it for him. And when we know that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, He's the captain of this ship. He's in control of all things. He's absolutely sovereign. But here's another truth. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior's absolute success. I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, notice what the prophet here, inspired of God, says about God's righteous servant. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall. Now, what would be included in the travail of his soul? Well, if you look above this, it would include the fact that he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, he was smitten of God and afflicted. That would all be included. Plus, in verse 8, cut off out of the land of the living. The Lord having laid the iniquity of us all upon him, as the scripture says in verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the text here, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Because God made to meet upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sins of all of his people, then he was bruised, he was chastened, he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was smitten, and eventually we know he was cut off, he died on the cross, he was cut off out of the land of the living. Or as the apostle in the New Testament would tell us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, you and I, there's no way we can begin really to understand what all is included in this statement, the travail of his soul. I mean, if you just picture in your mind all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were all because not that he was guilty, not that he had offended God, not that he had broken God's law, but only because God took all the sins of his people and laid them, caused them to meet upon Christ. And then God said, "Awake, O sword." It was God who smote him. Yes. But notice the rest of the verse. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be a strange kind of satisfaction if one of those for whom he travailed in soul, should be lost. That'd be a strange kind of satisfaction. Do you see why? And this is the only reason that the many shall be justified. Notice the rest of that verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquity. That's the only reason anyone is ever declared just by God, is because Christ, God's righteous servant, he bore the iniquity of his people. And yet this verse tells us that he will be satisfied. It's by his knowledge, by you coming to know him, me coming to know him. When I came into this world, I didn't know God. I knew there was a God, sure. And I knew he was a great God to some extent. But I didn't know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How do we know God? Through Jesus Christ, only through him. By our knowledge of him. And remember, in the New Testament, the scripture says they shall all be taught of God. All. Now, the truth of the Savior's absolute success must be a means of comforting God's children when we are in trouble. We may be in trouble. We may be going through dark days and difficult times. But let me assure myself, my Savior is successful. He has fought the fight. He's won the battle. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. And he did so not only for himself, but for you and I, those that he represented. And a third truth that I believe comforts God's children is the Holy Spirit's absolute promise to never, never forsake his own. This is what he said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. And if you look at the promise in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 concerning the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom, Paul writing to these believers in the church, in whom you also trusted, in whom? In Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, God, the Holy Spirit is the seal. And he comes to live in every child of God, in every believer. Once, when a person hears the gospel and believes, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you look over in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30, the apostle repeats this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, that day of redemption has reference to the resurrection of the body. God's people, we are sealed, and we are sealed with God the Holy Spirit. And his promise is that he will never, 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 yes, there's five negatives in that verse. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake his own. This truth is certainly a comfort to all of God's children in trouble. Just being assured of his presence is a constant source of comfort. In closing, hear the words of one of the hymn writers. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. I pray, I know there's many other truths that we could think about today, but I trust that these three truths, God's absolute sovereignty and the absolute success of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a way that some people present Christ as though he failed or he possibly failed in his work. But that cannot be. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And God the Holy Spirit, his promise to be with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. Let's turn, if you will, and sing a few verses of 351, hymn number 351.